Father in heaven, we don't want to be destroyed by plagues, plagues caused by our stubbornness. We want to be saved. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You're looking at a very important site in ancient Egypt. This is Afaris. This used to be the capital of the Hyksos. Professor Bittak from Austria excavated here, and he discovered many, many interesting objects. You can check this on the web. And afterwards he closed it. So when I came there, it was all closed. But this is where Moses came and spoke to Pharaoh. This is where Joseph was jailed and eventually became the second in charge of Egypt. So the soil that you're looking at has got a story to tell. Exodus 10, 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. Moses went there 9 times. Moses, I want you to go again. For I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I've done in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So now we're looking at the last three plagues. What do you see? Locusts. 3 and 4. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Do we refuse to humble ourselves before God? There's a chorus which says, humble me, O Lord, so I can do your will. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me, or else, you have a choice, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. Can you believe it? And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. Pharaoh, the choice is yours. Obedience, blessing. Disobedience, destruction. Verse 6, they shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Can you capture this moment? I think Moses also prayed for Thutmose III. Remember, they grew up in the same palace. Moses was a bit older than Thutmose. So this man had exposure to truth since he was a young man. 7 and 8. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? There's nothing left. Look at the country. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Negotiation. 9 and 10. And Moses said, we will go with your young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you." What a stubborn man. Eventually, God is going to be the winner. Not so. "Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." Total destruction. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up all over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. All the territory of Egypt. You get the message? It must have been tremendous. They were very severe previously. There had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, you couldn't see the sun. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you." Have you heard these words before? Hollow words. "Now therefore, please forgive my sins only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Moses was very patient. Was he really sorry? How do I know that my sorrow is genuine? How do I know that the people that I know have a genuine sorrow? 19 and 20. "And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." Can you imagine what the land of Egypt must have looked like after this plague? It looked like this. There's no herb, nothing green here. The little vegetation left over after the plague of the hail, the locusts, finished up. There was nothing. Can you begin to grasp what the Egyptians must have gone through, the poor people? They suffered because the leader was stubborn. Typical Egyptian house. The people of Egypt were ready to despair. Calamity upon calamity upon calamity. The scourges that had already fallen upon them seemed almost beyond endurance, and they were filled with fear for the future. What's going to happen next? The nation had worshipped Pharaoh as a representative of their God. But many were now convinced that he was opposing himself to one who made all the powers of nature the ministers of his will. People think, you can fool some people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. The wicked will be exposed as this man was exposed. And the end time Pharaoh will be exposed. And people will get the opportunity to choose between right and wrong, truth and error. This is a fantastic type of the end time scenario. The Hebrew slaves, so miraculously favored, were becoming confident of deliverance. Their taskmasters dared not oppose them as heretofore. Throughout Egypt, there was a secret fear that the enslaved race would rise and avenge their wrongs. Everywhere, men were asking with bated breath, what will come next? Egyptologist Fikri Hassan estimated as many as one-third of Egypt's population died in a mass famine, graphically described in plague-like destruction. Can you believe it? One-third of that mighty nation gone. And still Pharaoh's heart was as hard as the rocks of the pyramids. Next one, darkness, plague 9, 21 and 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. This must have been scary. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days, no sun, no stars, no moon, no nothing. Darkness, darkness, darkness. They had time to think. They did not see one another. You know, we'd like to see one another. They didn't see one another. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They just sat in their houses. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Another miracle, showing the true from the false. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Mr. Pharaoh, do you get the message? For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even when we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Your Majesty, can I repeat this? Did you get the message? But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, because he allowed his heart to be hardened. God never does a thing like this. This is just a way of writing. And he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Goodbye. Suddenly, a darkness settled upon the land, so thick and black that it seemed a darkness which may be felt. Not only were the people deprived of light, but the atmosphere was very oppressive, so that breathing, can you imagine that? Breathing was difficult. The sun and moon were objects of worship to the Egyptians, Shamash. And the moon, Ah. In this mysterious darkness, the people and their gods alike were smitten by the power that had undertaken the cause of the bondman. What was the name of the sun god? Ra. The ninth plague dealt a heavy blow to the sun god of Ra, who had been continuously worshipped from the earliest times of that country's known history. Their great god disappointed them. He was gone. It was an appeal from God to worship the Son of Righteousness. Some decided to seek a new God. The majority refused. Are you choosing God? In a land which hardly ever saw clouds in the sky, the sun was recognized as a never-failing power which provided warmth, light, life, and growth to the whole world. And now he's gone. Every Egyptian king considered himself as a son of Ra. So this plague is touching royalty. What happened when Amun of Thebes became chief god of the Egyptians during the 18th dynasty? The power of the sun god Ra was recognized as so great that a compromise was made by combining Amun and Ra to make one god, Amun-Ra. And suddenly this god is impotent. He cannot shine. He's gone. Who is challenging who? The god of heaven and earth was challenging the Egyptian god, Ra. Yet fearful as it was, this judgment is an evidence of God's compassion and his unwillingness to destroy. He would give the people time for reflection. Time for reflection and repentance before bringing upon them the last and most terrible of the plagues. If you have to sit, you've got time to think. So for 3 days, the Lord said, think about what is happening. And the Lord tells you and me to think of what's happening. Fear at last wrung from Pharaoh a further concession. At the end of the third day of darkness, he summoned Moses and consented to the departure of the people, provided the flocks and herds were permitted to remain. So here he sees Moses again. He said, I won't see you no more. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left, Your Majesty. How did Pharaoh react? He lost his temper and began shouting. I think he was nerve-wracked at this time. Shame, poor man. 28:29, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. He said it previously as well. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. They will see one another again. The man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Moses was regarded with awe by the Egyptians. Things have changed during the 10 plagues. It took about a year. The king dared not harm him, for the people looked upon him as alone possessing power to remove the plagues. Wow. is rising higher than the mightiest Pharaoh in history. They desired that the Israelites might be permitted to leave Egypt. It was the king and the priests that opposed to the last the demands of Moses. Type, antitype, eschatology. When we come to the plagues of Revelation 7, you'll be glad for this research. Any confirmation of the plague of darkness in archaeology? Let's fetch it. 9/11 in the Ipuvr, the land is without light. There it is. The Bible is true. It's not a myth. The Exodus is not a myth. El Arish says, the land was in great affliction. Evil fell upon this earth. It was a great upheaval in the residence. Nobody left the palace, just as the Bible says. There was such a tempest that neither the men nor the gods could see the faces of their next one. Archaeology and the Bible, wow. 10th plague, death of the firstborn. It could have been prevented. 11 verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Herds, flock, children, wives, lock, stock and barrel. Speak now in the hearing of the people and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. When you look at the gold found in Tutankhamun's tomb, you realize there was a lot of gold in Egypt. Can this be confirmed? This is what the Bible says. Let's look at archaeology. Ipuvr 3:2 says, gold and lapis lazuli, silver and malachite, carnelian and bronze are fastened on the neck of female slaves. She went to the madam, and the madam gave her what she asked for. 10:3, the storehouse of the king is the common property of everyone. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people, as we've read before. Favor at last. You may be unpopular now because you serve the Lord in obedience, but eventually You will be honored for your integrity. It pays to walk a straight and a narrow way. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. What difference do you see in God's approach in this very last plague? I, says the Lord, will go out into the midst of Egypt. I think God was sad. He wanted to save the Egyptians. He wants to save you and me. He wants to save everybody. He tried his best, and they rejected him. It is noteworthy that the Lord himself visited Egypt with the 10th plague, whereas each of the others had been inflicted by Moses and Aaron as agents of God through a natural medium, but not this time. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Wow! From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. What a plague. They could have let Israel go long before and saved themselves a lot of loss. Why this drastic plague? This stroke was to fall upon the firstborn of both man and beast. God did not desire to obliterate the Egyptians and their cattle, but simply to convince them that opposition to his purpose for Israel could no longer be tolerated. You cannot keep an entire nation in a state of slavery. There's a time to act. And if you and I do the same, God will step in and say, thus far and no further. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. Can we expect a record of this tragic event in the Egyptian literature? Yeah. According to the Haggadic tradition, not only the firstborn, but the majority of the population in Egypt was killed during the 10th plague. Interesting. Forsooth, another word for indeed, verily, the children of princes are dashed against the walls. He who places his brother in the ground is everywhere. The greatest funeral in the history of this planet. They buried people in every house. For sure, those who were in the place of embalmment were laid on the high ground. There was a great cry in Egypt. It is groaning that is throughout the land, mingled with lamentations, papyrus of Ipuvr. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference. He makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. If you accept God, He's going to make a difference during the last 7 plagues, and you will be saved. You will be protected. Israel would not suffer the slightest injury, whereas many Egyptians would die. If you follow God, you benefit. If you reject Him, you lose. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Thus far, Moses had displayed more than human patience in his dealings with the king. But now, he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Pharaoh, you're so stupid. You're going to lose your oldest son. I'm mad at you. Why are you doing this? This was a reflection of the long-suffering and patience of God, whose ambassador he was, and in whose name and by whose authority he had acted. Pharaoh's day of grace was at an end. How sad. And the wrath of God was about to burst upon him. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Are there lessons that you and I can learn from the stubborn Pharaoh? So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Before proceeding to relate the last and greatest of all the plagues, Moses pauses for a moment. Many miracles and many failures. He's thinking back. His friend, the Pharaoh, rejected the greatest offer, the offer of divine forgiveness and salvation. The last plague was striking at least one god. We read it again. The last plague was striking at least at one god. And that was Pharaoh. He was regarded as a god. Just like Lucifer wants to be a god. Here is an interesting type of the antitypical Pharaoh, the end of time. Pharaoh was considered to be Horus, the son of Osiris. Why the application of blood on the doorposts and lintels? Archaeologists made some interesting discoveries at Wadi Tumilat, the ancient Goshen. The pharaohs had beautiful palaces, all built with stone. And also the executives, the chiefs. And they believed that when you write your name on stone, inscribe it in stone, you have everlasting life. And the Lord said you must put the blood on the doorposts, vertical, and the lintels on top. So the poor people had mud houses, but the entrance of their homes had the stone posts and lintels. And this is where the poor Egyptians wrote their names, chiseled it out. And some of the Israelites also followed this custom. So the father would write his name there, and then the wife's name was there, and then as the children were born, they were chiseled into the stone. Ah, we've got eternal life. Salvation by chiseling. And they discovered that this is what happened. They excavated these doorposts and lintels with the names. And the Israelites also did this. They were neighbors. And the Lord said, you will not be saved by writing your name in stone. You'll only be saved by the blood of the Lamb. So during the Passover ceremony, they had to paint the blood on the doorposts and lintels and cover their names with the blood of Christ. You know, our names are also written in stone, a mockery, a misery. But God comes along and he paints our efforts of eternal life seeking with the blood of Calvary, giving us life eternal. Father in heaven, thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Rewrite our history in the perfection of the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, Amen.